Okay, good. Okay, we won't have earrings crashing this time, so that's good. Father, thank you again for this Sabbath. I just thank you for how faithful you are to just to renew us, to bring us through trying weeks. Father, you are so faithful in all things, and we just lift you up. We claim you as the victor today. We claim you as the one that that is sovereign in all things, that sees us through the good works you started in us, Father, that you see through to completion, and that we don't need to walk in fear, that we walk in complete faith because we know that you are the author and finisher of our faith. So, Father, we just entrust our lives to you and thank you for them. Amen. So, this is grammatically incorrect, but it's because it's a song. Everywhere there's signs. That's the title of my sermon today. And we're going to, I think it's something that's very interesting, and it's, we talk about signs a lot as for, oh, the signs and wonders are for the unbelievers. But I think that there's something a little deeper about them that hopefully we'll have some revelation on today. So I was just going to quickly go over summaries of the chapters in the Torah portion. So chapter 10 covers the locusts and all that were all over the surface of the land. We're in the plagues in Egypt, so we're on the last three. The last three that completely do the job and finish it out, and then the Israelites and the mixed multitude can leave and get the heck out of there. But God had to make sure that these last three things were done to completion. So the locusts, they were very thorough. They take care of whatever was left that the hail and the boils and everything else, not boils, but, you know, the hail and everything else didn't quite destroy. The lice, the gnats, all of it. So they eat the rest of what has escaped. They will fill the houses of the Egyptians and their servants. They're even known to take down animals because they come through like this, like carpet, just covering the surface. It's kind of a disgusting thought. Pharaoh pleads with Moses to forgive his sin and to turn away the death from him. Notice he doesn't say from Egypt. He says, save me. Darkness is also in this chapter. It's that complete darkness over the land of Mitzrayim, a darkness which is felt. This lasted 3 days and nobody could see each other, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Pharaoh says the people can go, but not the flocks. So that kind of ends out that chapter. And I think it's really amazing when you read things like this, or Sarah was sharing with me, she's even reading Anna Karenina, thank you, I always get that mixed up. Anyway, but just the parallels you see back, you know, with their government and their society, and even this, that there was such a darkness it could be felt. Have you ever been around that? Have you felt that in recent days? Boy, I sure have. And you can feel it. And the part that's interesting about it is, how did Israel have light? You know, like, does that mean that even their matches, or their, not their matches, but their flames wouldn't bring any light to things like the Egyptians? But the Israelites had light. They could see the darkness. They could see through the deception. They could see that cloud that the world was under, that the Egyptians were under. That's God's people. They can see the deception that's taken place on this earth, right? There's a strong line there to see that. And that's spiritual right there. There's not a real physical explanation for this that I can think of, you know. Chapter 11 includes the death of the firstborn. Yahweh actually tells the children of Israel to audaciously ask for silver and gold from the Mitzrites. Do you think this was payment for back wages owed? Probably. They'd worked in slavery for a lot of years. They needed some money. So Yahweh goes, and they were happy to give it to him. That was what was cool, too. They're like, please, take it. Go. Just leave. Which is amazing to me that there were still people at that point that weren't like, please take me with you. It just, that hardness of heart. Yahweh goes out in the midst of Mitzrayim, and that word there is tavex. So he goes in, and in the midst of it, he bisects. He makes a distinction between death and life. He looks for his mark to distinguish the living from the dead. So the firstborn in Egypt, both male and female, shall die. There was not a house untouched by death in Mitzrayim, We often say it's the firstborn males, but it actually says even the female handmaiden. So I believe it was male and female. That sounds like it. Chapter 12, it talks about Passover, Pesach. It introduces the beginning of new moons. This is the counting of the moons for you. It gives instructions for taking a lamb and keeping it for 4 days in your household. You put the blood on your doorpost and on the lintel, roast it, eat it all, and share it with others if needed. Eat bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Those are the pro commandments. Those are the things, the active things that you're to do on that day. It doesn't give you a lot of a direct or exact instruction. It just says do these things. So we do these things. There's a few things that aren't really maybe pertinent to my sermon, but I think they're interesting and they're thought-provoking that I'm gonna touch on. But, the fact that you take the lamb for 4 days, Yeshua entered Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover, and this was the time that he spent with the people before he was taken and crucified. But also, the thought that one lamb covered an entire household. That's interesting, right? Because our salvation is individual. But they could take that blood and put it over their household, and it said anyone that came into that house. So they had to share, right? If they had more lamb than their family could eat, you say, hey, neighbor, come and enjoy this with me. That covered their entire household. And they were to consume all of it, just as we are to take in all of who Yeshua is, his whole nature, and be ready to go. Loins girded, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, eat it in haste. It's the Passover of Yahweh. Notice it doesn't say it's the Passover of the Jews. It is the Passover of God, just as all the feast days are the feast days of the Lord. The blood is a sign for you. It's deliverance to you, while those without that sign, it was judgment upon them. So whenever God, that's that righteous right ruling. When God judges that righteous right ruling, if you're not on the right side of it, if you're not under that Torah, then you're actually under the letter of the law. You're actually under judgment instead of freedom. Freedom in Torah, freedom in that deliverance. So they went from Ramses to Sukkot, 600,000 men, plus women and little ones. It was a mixed multitude, meaning a lot of the Egyptians went out with them, including their flocks and their herds. It wasn't good enough. You know, there were a few times Pharaoh compromised. He's like, okay, just take the men. The women and children can stay here and the flocks. How often would we say, okay, that's way better than what it was before. Let's just settle there. That sounds good. Peacemaker, you know, no more struggles here. Let's do that. And God said, no, that's not what I said. I would follow this through to completion. I said I would deliver you. So you go back, and they had to go back, and they had to endure. And then the next time Pharaoh said, sure, okay, you can take all the people, the men, women, and children, but leave the flocks. And they said, no, that's not what Yahweh promised us. Because that's their provision, too. Those livestock are the provision. God didn't just take them out and say, hey, figure it out, guys. He's like, no, I have everything you need. I've equipped you, and I'm taking you out fully. Even if you can't see it from beginning to end, I can, and you have to trust me. And the cool thing is that it became, and I think I said 440 years before, I was wrong, sorry. 430 years to the day that they had gone into captivity. I think that's remarkable. That sounds like a mark to me, right? A sign. Those that had the mark on them went up safely out of Mitzrayim. And then chapter 13 talks about redeeming the firstborn. So Yahweh speaks. So here the firstborn were killed, and now our God redeems. So the firstborn. Yahweh speaks through Moses. He gives the children of Israel the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, and to tell their children about what Yahweh did for them, bringing them out of Egypt. It will serve as a sign for them and for us. This is why Jews, and when I say that, I mean the people that live in Israel now. So I am talking about that heritage, though, that they were so faithful to always instruct their children and to talk and to tell them about. That's why they had such a strong oral tradition. That's where we get, you know, a lot of the Mishnah and the Talmud, is because they did follow this instruction. And I'm not saying that the Mishnah and Talmud are all that great. There's some good things in them, but to be taken and tested. But the point being that they were faithful to the instruction to tell their kids to continue that on and on. So a sign, the word sign, mark, and even wonder, and then seal, there's another one. They're often used interchangeably throughout the Bible. So why is Yahweh using signs for the children of Israel? What was the purpose of him actually giving them a sign? Well, again, we know the signs and wonders are for the unbelievers, right? So they've been in this slavery mindset, right? So they're needing some, like, hey, throw me a bone, God, if you want me to trust you kind of thing. So they needed something, that God meets you where you're at. So he's like, okay, your faith is young. I'm going to give you what you need to be able to come out, to be able to follow me in this. Because to learn to walk by faith and not by sight takes time. Just like kids, you know, they're learning to walk. They learn to first cling to the wall and then maybe take a little step and then they fall. And it's the same concept. God says, okay, start letting go of that wall. I talked about this a couple weeks ago that, you know, at one point he stopped providing manna for them. When they crossed over, it was on them to start collecting it. It was them, their time to mature, just as through here. Sometimes, though, we still need signs. And sometimes, and it, again, it's not just signs and wonders are for the unbelievers. It's that area of our faith that might be unbelieving. So it doesn't mean you're not saved. It might just mean I need a sign for this area because I am struggling to believe. And you know, God is very faithful in that. It's incredible to me, the things. And I don't pray, oh Lord, give me a sign. But I say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. And oftentimes, he does let you see the fruit of your faith when you do pray with his will in mind. So why is he using the signs? I think for Israel, they needed it in that time. But it wasn't just for them, right? Those signs served as markers for the Egyptians as well. That was huge for them because how many of them, you know, I'm on this side saying, I can't believe all of them didn't say, we're getting out of here, let's go. But they're on that side saying, this is what we've grown up with, this is what we've known. We've always done these things. We've always, you know, eaten this way, and we've always kept these certain feast days, and now you're asking us to completely do a whole different system, but there's something about it that's drawing my spirit. There's something about it. I think it's time to go, honey, pack up. We'll give our pork to our neighbors, let's go. You know, it's kind of that idea. Why is Yahweh using the signs? It was for all of them. For those that had a heart and for ears to hear. And there were many Egyptians that did, and they left. And so that's pretty cool. I was thinking about that too, though. How does this actually serve as a sign for others? Well, those were very visible signs, right? They were pretty obvious signs. You know, when you have frogs raining down from heaven and, you know, locusts. And then when God made that distinction between the first three plagues, and the rest did not even touch Israel, that's a pretty big sign, right? He made a distinction between his people and those of the world. So that was pretty obvious. But there's times, like now, when we're walking through our lives, how do people actually see the difference in us? Because we are a sign and a wonder, right? Just like those Israelites were. They were a sign and a wonder. Exodus 11:9 says, but Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you in order to multiply my wonders in the land of Mitzrayim. So again, my wonders. So God wanted to multiply his signs in the land of Egypt, which is pretty cool. And even cooler is the word for wonders in Hebrew. It's spelled Mopheth, but it's pronounced Mopheth. And if you look it up in in the Strong's, it literally says, pronounced Mopheth. So I'm like, I can't make that up. That's right, Mopheth, Mopheth, Mopheth. Anyway, and it means a miracle. That's, so there's another definition of it. So that one, I hope you never forget, that he is giving us Mopheth every day, right? His wonders are Mopheth. The other word, oath. So this is the word for sign, the Hebrew word. And it's it's like all over the Old Testament. And then, of course, you get to the New Testament, it's in Greek, and it usually comes across as mark or seal. So it's appearing, it's a signal, it can be a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, a prodigy, it's evidence. So I think that's a pretty interesting one. Are we evidence or a miracle of what God's done in our lives? Some of us are walking miracles for sure. I think we all are, really, if you think about just even childbirth, that's pretty miraculous. And that women do it more than once. Okay. So in Exodus 3:12, he says, so he said, these are just some scriptures that use that word in our last three portions. I will surely be with you. So that will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses, saying, I'm going to be a sign to you. And then he said, if they do not believe you, Moses, or listen to the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the message of the latter sign. And that was when he threw the rod down it, and it became a serpent and picked it back up. Exodus 8 says, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. By tomorrow, this sign will happen. This is before the plagues even began, he said this. Exodus 12 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, so there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Do you think that in the spirit realms, that the spirits that are not of God can see the blood on our doorhouse, on our doorposts? I do, absolutely. This is why I think you can have a conversation with someone and they are like so uncomfortable with you right off the bat. You know, probably just want to slap you in the face. And because I think they see it and they feel it. Exodus 13, so it will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder between your eyes, so that the Torah of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, Yahweh has brought you out of Egypt. Again, 13, so it will be like a sign on your hand and like frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt. Does that remind you of something else, too, that God physically says to do? He also says to write the commandments on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We do that with a form of a mezuzah. There's the idea of tefillin, where you wrap it around your right arm, and it goes on your forehead. Again, those are not just because God wants us to look ridiculous, because we kind of do. But all these physical things he has us do should always point to a spiritual transformation. Otherwise, they're just useless and legalistic. And I'm not saying we got to go out and start wrapping tefillin, but it should point us to him. That it should be, these commandments should always be on our heart. They should always be at the forefront of our mind and what we set our hands to. So Revelation 7:2, I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels who were permitted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do no harm to the earth or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Is that us? Amen. That's right. That's right. So that seal that's there, we don't have to worry about having a seal or a mark of the beast on us. If we have the mark of God, then that mark of the beast will not even touch us. It's not even anything. It's a non-starter. We need to fear God, though, in losing and not having his mark. That's the more important mark to be concerned with. The word seal in Greek is phragos, I guess. Yeah, anyway. It's a signet, as fencing in or protecting from misappropriation, kind of like the word shamar, to guard. By implication, the stamp impressed, or as a mark of privacy or genuineness. So we have his mark of genuineness on us when we're sealed by Yahweh. Revelation also talks about a great sign appeared in heaven. So sometimes God's signs, if you think about the plagues, they're not always a good thing, right? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She is pregnant, crying out in birth pains, in agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 royal crowns on his head. On his heads, yes, plural. I am not going to sit here and interpret and explain these things to you, because Daniel talks about this too. And, you know, the heads are mountains and the horns represent governments. But that's not really my point, and I don't want to go into that today. Because, man, it's hard to understand. But I think there's things God's revealing to us incrementally or progressively through time, especially as we see some of these things come to pass. But the point is, God uses those signs in his people, and he uses them in the world so that we can see his hand at work, too. In Genesis, I'm just going to run through a bunch of scriptures right now, and just pray that God reveals himself to you as we're reading. So Yahweh said to him, in that case, anyone who kills Cain is to be avenged 7 times over. So Yahweh put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not strike him down. Do you think he physically had a mark like burnt into his flesh? I suppose it's possible, but I kind of suspect it was more of a spiritual mark that people just knew. Don't touch this dude. He's mine. That word oath, that's the word for sign. I'm not sure why that ended up there. My rainbow do I place in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the land. I was thinking about the sign of circumcision. That is something physical in the flesh, right? But, and I'm not, don't want to be graphic, but you don't really see that to someone that just walking down the street again, right? That is, again, it's a sign between you and God. There are things like that that he does in your flesh that you know I'm God's. And it's a reminder. Speak now to B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, saying, surely you must keep my Shabbatot, that's plural, my feast days and my Sabbath, for that's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It didn't end. So that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. That's a sign. Being here on a Saturday is a sign. Yahweh said to Moses, put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony to keep as a sign to the sons of rebellion, so that it may put an end to their grumblings against me, and so they will not die. This is when they were debating on who's actually got the authority. And they were challenging God's authority again. And God just said, I got this. You know, give me your staff, Aaron. I'm going to cause it to not only bud, but to sprout and drop almonds out of it. And then they'll know. But again, these signs serve as a witness. They serve as a witness against us sometimes too. You know, it's like recording a conversation and then going back and saying, I didn't say that. But then your son plays it for you and goes, mm-hmm. You know, it's the same idea. It serves as a witness against us at times. Therefore, Adonai himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive. When she is giving birth to a son, she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb and cut him off from among my people. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Again, not necessarily a good kind of sign. The purpose of signs, I think we kind of discussed these. They also help direct us. They identify and they group items together. Israel was grouped together, right? And those willing to come out, they retained the identity of Israel. They no longer were called Egypt. And especially because Passover, what does it say about having Passover with someone? That the foreigners can do it with you, but they need to be circumcised. They really need to have a circumcised heart. It means that they need to be willing to say, this is my God, and I'm going to walk this path. So that's the identity, too, that signs give us. They warn or inform us. They suggest the presence of a fact or even existence. And they encourage our faith. So if we were to record Yahweh's modern signs today, or wonders, or marks in America, what are the things we could list? I've listed a few. I'm sure you guys can think of a billion more. But some of these that stood out to me. Israel was prophesied that in one day it would become a nation. And guess what? It did in 1948. Anyone heard of the Six-Day War in Israel in 1967? This almost doubled their land size at that point because there were many war wars fought, Arab-Israeli conflicts that had been fought before that, where they lost a lot of their territory. But the Six-Day War, some of the signs that God, I just felt like, said, this is my land, was this was like Egypt, Jordan, and Syria conspiring to attack Israel. And Israel, I mean, you've seen it. It's just this sliver of like a fingernail. And you have all these other countries surrounding saying, we're going to go in and finally take over. And Russia, too. Russia had aligned with Syria, as they always have. Anyway, so they had wind of it. Israel knew, Americans were being told to evacuate, to get out of there. So they had this sense that things were coming down. So the next day, Israel took their planes there, and they were way outnumbered, by the way. They took their planes, they flew them at a lower rate, like lower than what radar could detect. Like literally just like, here's the ocean and here's the planes, Was it 100 feet? Holy cow, 50 to 100 feet above ground. That's very low. I'm like at 50 feet right here, so that's kind of crazy. Just kidding. Anyway, they flew really low. They flew in undetected into Egypt and bombed, and were able to bomb, I think their air force, right, completely wiped them out to where it was such a disadvantage. The war was done in 6 days. And Israel not only wiped them out, they gained territory, which was pretty cool. Yep. But again, this angered the Arabs. They were like, heck no, we're not okay with this. And then again, they came back on Yom Kippur, which was also Ramadan too, but they set that day to attack, which was obviously strategic. And this took land away from Israel. So again, that's a mark. That's a mark. And there's signs in that, and there's reasons. In the Six-Day War, Michelle, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's the one where they surrendered the Temple Mount, didn't they? Right. So yeah, they gave away the Temple Mount. Yeah. That's what I mean. Yeah, that's what I was referring to, is the Six-Day War is when they got it and then they gave it away. And I think there's things in that where God's like, you just gave away mine. You gave away what was mine that I had gifted to you. That's not yours to give away. That's yours to honor and to keep and to guard. And so I think this is oftentimes why God allows these other nations to come in. Yes, it is. That's true. Have anyone ever heard of Sergeant Alvin C. York from World War I? He was from Tennessee, and when I taught seventh grade, we did a whole thing on him, but just a really cool guy. He just loved the Lord. There's a baby crying. Sorry, that's not, oh yeah, we were responsible for her. Thank you. Yeah. Anyway, he's a total Christian, loved God. He actually had this major conversion because before that he was this like drunkard who didn't want anything to do with God, and God just got a hold of him. When his dad died, it caused him to really come to Jesus moment. But he opposed war. He said the Bible talks about not killing, so I don't think that's right. But then his commander actually, where one of his higher-ups said, well, what about these scriptures? And one of them was Ezekiel 33, the watchman on the wall. And he said, oh, wow, I can't sit by and let people kill our countrymen. So he joined. And because of how he honored the Lord, he was able to do miraculous things. He was sent on a mission to kill, to destroy a bunch of German gunners. And in that process of shooting them, he destroyed their guns, and he took 132 German soldiers captive by himself. I think he and one other soldier, and brought and marched them to safety. Like, God totally took care of them, protected them. 132 people, it was kind of incredible. Has anyone ever read A Thousand Shall Fall? Franz Hazel's family in Germany in World War II. He was a conscientious objector. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He legit took the gun, the army-issued gun, threw it into the water, which he could have been charged with treason for that, and whittled down a wooden one and carried that with him through the entire war. He never once had to draw his gun. God protected him every time. And I'm not saying that's the right way to do it, but for him, it was the conviction on his heart, and he honored God in everything he did. His family back home escaped multiple times of being killed. There was a time when the Germans came through a certain village, and they were raping all the women, and yet his family barely missed him by, like, you know, a few minutes. They had just gone through that town and moved away. So it was just incredible to see them, how God honored them because they honored God. Haman and Esther, these are both signs. These are both marks, right? Mm-hmm. Haman was from the Amalekites. What was the job of the Amalekites? To always pick off the Israelites, to always go after them, right? So Haman was descended from there. So he was just doing his assignment. He was doing the job that was on him. He had that mark of death on him that he had to fulfill. It's like living in a realm of death. But yet Esther had a realm of life, right? She had that mark of life. And God put that assignment on her to intercede for her people. Richard Wurmbrand, the Bible smuggler. Have you ever heard of him? Okay, I read about him when I was like in seventh grade, and I was pretty blown away. But he smuggled in Bibles into communist Germany at the time. And the guards would inspect his little Volkswagen Bug. He had like a whole layer of Bibles in the back seat, and it would have been illegal. He would have been arrested for sure. And they were like, huh, looks good, you can go. God completely blinded their eyes. Never saw the Bibles. That's a mark. David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz. This was, you know, David Wilkerson going down, crossing the switchblade, the streets of New York City, the gang-filled streets. Nikki Cruz came up to him, was ready to cut him with the switchblade, and God interceded, said, don't touch this man. So Nikki Cruz actually gave his life to the Lord and did this whole ministry and took over David Wilkerson's ministry, too. How about the fires we had at Beit Lechem? Definitely a sign and a mark. I was just thinking, not only that, but then the second fire that hit our property on three sides and didn't cross over the line. There was one little bit where it did, but it was like, but it stopped, you know, there. But it seriously, it was like, oh, don't touch that property. But the first fire was here, and I see that so prophetic, that the fire started at Beit Lechem and it went out to Mesa County. And it is. We're known for that church in Fruita, that church that's involved, that church that's on fire. So I think that's a pretty cool sign and a wonder, honestly. It's a sign and a wonder for me, too. And again, you know, all the things that were preserved in here. Andrea says this a lot, too, and I think it's really cool. You know, we had all those tribal flags that had the different names, like Reuben, Simeon, Issachar. They were all burned up. But the one that survived was the one that said Israel. The one that connects all of them. And I think that's really cool because it's God's heart that we would all be one tribe. You know, instead of saying, oh, I'm Levi or I'm Judah or, you know, Ephraim, he's like, no, you're mine. We're all grafted into Yeshua. We're all one. And I think that's cool. And then that other banner that survived, which said, his banner over me is love. Oh, there's so many cool signs in that whole thing. Elijah, barber, so they're in Disneyland. And so one day he loses his jacket. This is Andrea's, one of Andrea's sons. So Disneyland. He loses his jacket. The next day they go out on the Davy Crockett canoes, and they just happen to see his jacket on the island. And they're like, and they'd been praying about it. They went by, there it was totally preserved. Well, then the next day, he lost his hat and his fanny pack, and his fanny pack had his wallet, and it had his hard-earned cash, you know, and they couldn't find it. And I thought, oh, man, well, God's teaching him a lesson, I guess, but we prayed. We were like, Lord, you know where it is. You know, help Eli know the lesson here, but in your mercy, show him where it is. And sure enough, they had it in, I think it was lost and found. I'm not sure where the fanny pack was, but they were able to retrieve it. Wallet inside, everything, money, all of it intact. And then Jerry said, now get some duct tape. But I just thought, what an awesome thing. That's, again, to me, those are signs. Those are wonders. Those are marks that's our God. That's because those are unheard of things, you know. I read this story, which is kind of interesting. In Spanish Fork, Utah, this little girl, she was 18 months old. She was in a car wreck with her mom. Her mom perished. And it was in an icy, I think they went through a bridge. It ended up upturned car in an icy river. And this little girl was in her car seat for 14 hours. And the paramedics, they never saw, no one knew about the wreck. They didn't know the mom had died. Someone came upon it, I think, the next day and heard someone saying, like a mother's voice saying, "Help me." And the mom had been dead. But they went over and the little baby girl had survived. I mean, it's just stuff like that that nobody can explain. You know, these are modern day signs and wonders. Have you guys heard of St. Paul's Chapel in New York? It was there during the revolution. It was built during the Revolutionary War, right before. And it survived the major fire that went through New York at that time. It also survived 9/11 when it was literally right across from Ground Zero. So when everything else around it pretty much was toppled, that church survived. On its altar base right there, it has the inscription, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is the name Yahweh. Has the mark of God on it. Oh, I forgot to look these up, but I know I've read in the past the many miracles of George Washington. And he was a very modest man, too. You know, he was someone that truly just wanted God's heart. He really didn't want to be president. They all but begged him to be president. He was just like, okay, I'll do what I need to do. And he really didn't want to fight, but he knew that was his duty as well. And so many times when God protected his soldiers, I'm sure you guys know a lot of those things that happened. How about the distinction that's been made between America and the rest of the world? This nation we live in is pretty unique, right? We've enjoyed freedoms that most nations can only dream about. And I think about how amazing, because this country, even before the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but way back when Jamestown was settled, there was a Mayflower Compact. And you know what that compact was? That was a covenant made with God. It was legit just a... sorry, that's just a... Oh, anyway. It was made with God that said, this is the land you're giving us, then we will honor you with it. And then they went through horrible. They almost were wiped out in that first year, right? I think I did talk about this at Thanksgiving, but that was the cool thing too, was that, who was it? Did I say it was Squanto? Thank you. Squanto actually was taken from America, taken to England. He was taken in, instead of in slavery there, which he was going to be, he actually was taken in by monks there. And he was taught about the Lord. In his native land, when he was in America, before obviously it was called America, he actually was seeking a higher power. He called it the Great One. But he did. He paid tribute. He looked for God. He honored. And then he learned about who that God was that he'd been seeking all his life. He came back to America with, and he's the one who helped Jamestown. He actually identified more with the white settlers than he did with his own tribes after that. He taught them how to farm and how to live. That, to me, is the mark of God right there, too. And they survived after that. But they were nearly wiped out. And he told them, well, this is how you make it here. Those are incredible things. But again, because of that covenant made with God and this land being settled, that's why I believe this nation has been so unique. That's why it's been so precious and set apart. And even more so, why we need to protect those freedoms that God gave us. The return of the 10 lost tribes. We've talked about the restoration of all things, the tribes being scattered when Assyria came into the north and scattered the tribes all over, and many of them came to America. They say Ephraim, we're mostly probably comprised of Ephraim here. And God's returning us. Look at this. Why are we sitting in here on a Saturday reading Torah, talking about Yeshua, you know, using words like Yeshua and Yahweh, because that's the return of the 10 lost tribes. That's prophecy being fulfilled. That's a sign and a wonder, wouldn't you say? And part of that prophecy is him returning us to him, to to all his ways, everything, restoring us to him, grafting us into him, the root, which is Jesus Yeshua. I'm going to say the pandemic. The pandemic is even a sign. It's a mark. It's a mark that, well, for one, that it sucked. It was just horrible. Yeah. It's the gift that keeps on giving. That's right. Yeah. But it vacuumed. Thank you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's a sign, and it's something that you know, it's amazing the things you hear coming out of the mouths of some of these leaders when you're like, have you ever read the Bible, like, once? Because you are literally fulfilling prophecy here, you know, like the third of the earth dying from certain things. I mean, and again, I don't need to go into all of it, but this is a mark. This is a mark that God has allowed to show his people. It's again, when we thought Trump was going to win again, and we thought, oh, good, because he's making righteous, right ruling. He's a pro-life president. And then he lost. That was a little devastating. It was a hard loss, because we thought, oh, man, we know what the alternative is going to bring, and now we're living through it. But at the same time, God said, that's also my mark, because now I'm empowering my people. That's what I think Trump's purpose was to let us know that we can do this. We are God's government. We are the ones that will bring righteous, right ruling. It's not the politicians in the swamp. So how about America collapsing? Kind of already touched on that. But this is also bringing about revival, because it pushed people off the fence, and it still is. You know, it's like, okay, what everything else didn't destroy, well, guess what? Now the locusts are going to be allowed to come in and chomp up everything else. So you better figure out who you're serving. You better figure out which side you're on. And I want to be on that side with Israel, because that's my God. And then the return to Torah. And that's the same as the returning of the 10 lost tribes. These are all signs and wonders. You are a sign and a wonder, because God has put these things on your spirit and you're walking in them. And these are a sign and a wonder to those around you that don't know. And a lot of times, when God makes that distinction between Israel and Egypt, it will ruffle feathers. I want to tell you something that really personally happened to us this week, and I know a lot of you were praying, but my children's father had, they've been praying for him for many, many years. They've been praying for his heart to know God. And he had probably 10 or more heart attacks on Sunday. I like to say 10. Just kidding, because of the symbolism. But he had a lot, maybe 20. It was just incredible. He had a blood clot that lodged into an artery and caused his heart to seize several times. And Jerry and my son had to transport him and meet paramedics. You know, God just put a presence over them and a strength in Zachary. He had to drive and hold his dad like this while he was driving, because his dad kept passing out and hitting the dash. And so he kept trying to keep him awake. But you know, before that, even Zach made a declaration of serving God, of getting rid of some things in his life. And in that declaration, it opened up the heavens, and it opened up his dad's heart to these things. And right now, he's still battling. He still has a blood clot. He's still going through some things. But God's working it. And I just thought, you know, a lot of times our faith, we go, oh, okay, but he's still saying stupid things. So, Lord, I don't think he's changed. You know, he's still saying all the same things. But our faith isn't in him. Our faith is in the one that does the change. And that's what we have to keep saying is, thank you, Lord. My faith is in you, because you're bigger than that situation. Amen. You know, he should have died. That was not a survivable thing. Most people in that situation would die. And yet God said no, because you have a covering of 4 children that love God and are serving him and are asking, they're praying and interceding for you. He did even say, he goes, I guess God spared me, or something like that. God did something. Yeah, I mean, so that's something, you know. That's a sign. So, last things. Oh, I went over. I'm at 45 minutes right there. First time ever, okay? I've always been so good. So Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it. This is the last few verses. I just really wanted to draw these out. Every man's servant that is bought for money after you have circumcised him may eat it, nor should a visitor or hired servant eat it. It's to be eaten inside a single house. Don't be double-minded. You are not to carry the meat out of the house, nor are you to break any of its bones. That's a sign right there, the broken bones. All the congregation of Israel must keep it. But if an outsider dwells with you who would keep the Passover for Yahweh, all his males must be circumcised. Then let him draw near and keep it. He will be like one who is native to the land. He'll have that identity now. But no uncircumcised person may eat from it. The same Torah, the same instruction, applies to the native as well as the outsider who dwells among you. So all the children of Israel did so. They did just as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron. Then we have in John, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was a festival, Shabbat, so that the bodies should not remain on the execution stake during a Shabbat. It may not have been the Shabbat, but the Judean leaders asked Pilate to have the legs broken and to have the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then the other who had been executed with Yeshua. But when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. That's right, the lamb's legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Spirit and truth, life is in the blood, all those things, those are witnesses. He who has seen it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. These things happen so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone of his shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So that's the reason the soldier had to pierce his side too. So these are all things. And I think what's really cool is coming into an understanding, even doing Passover, even the matzah that they give you, it's pierced. You know, it's like all these things are so purposeful. They're so that they point to something else. We don't just do these things because they're fun rituals. We do them because they point us to a greater understanding. Just as Yeshua did when he walked out on earth. He said, I'm going to show you these things to bring them to a greater understanding. I think that might be the last slide. Oh, wow, is that legible? Oh, it is. Okay, on mine it's like tiny. So part of where I thought would be good to prep you all is that giving us the portion for next week. It's called Beis Shalach. It's when he sent, and it covers Exodus 13, 17 through chapter 17, verse 16. That's what we'll be covering on Tuesday morning in here and on Thursday night this week. If you want your name added to the Torah study emails, please tell me and I'll do that because that's my job. Those get sent out every Sunday morning at at midnight. Anyway, and there's a cool study in there that Pastor Curtis has done. They're very in-depth. They give a lot of Hebrew definitions. So I've learned a lot of my Hebrew words just from those studies. So they're really good. But at this time, I do want to ask if we can say goodbye to live stream. Love you all. Bye, Mom and Dad, Mom and Papa in Mexico. But if we wanted to have any comments or questions right now, thank you. For sure. All right. We good? Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and we're going to bless Yahweh for the meal, too. And if you want to stand with me, that'd be great. Thank you. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the revelation, for revealing yourself through this understanding today and through the things you do in our lives. Father, if we don't see you, I just ask that you'd open our eyes to see you. Open our eyes to see you in those details, those everyday things, like did you check your stove or grab the car keys out of the car before you lock it? Whatever those things are, I know that's your voice, and I thank you. How sweet it is to walk closely with our God. We just bless you and help us to know when it's your voice, Father, and when it's not. Thank you for giving us discernment as we attune our ears to you, Father. We love you and we bless you for the provision, the food you've brought us today. Thank you that it would nourish us and give us the strength and energy and healing, Father. Thank you for continued healing over those with ailments right now. Encourage those that need encouragement. Thank you and bless you, Yeshua. Amen. All righty. Let's go eat.